through 13. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" May God add his blessing to the reading, and children are dismissed for Children's Church. You may be seated.
Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'll open our hearts and our minds to your word and help me to speak clearly your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Growing up, I never cared that much about how I dress. And for your good, God brought Leanna to my life. So now I dress better than I would on my own. But thinking of clothes, I realized that I disliked the socks that I had growing up, not because of the style or anything, as you can figure, I'm clueless to that. What I didn't like about my socks was the fact that they were not all the same. Each pair of socks had a picture or something on the side. As you can imagine, it was only every other full moon that I would wear socks that would match not only color, but picture. And you don't need to worry about my socks today. Most of my socks nowadays are just plain black, eliminating that annoying aspect from my youth. However, it knocks Leanna's socks off that my socks don't last as long as hers. At best, my socks last 6 months. It must be the boy in the boy's jeans, because Byron's socks also last only for a short time. So every so often we have socks that are worn out and need to be tossed and replaced. Maybe your socks last longer, but all our clothes wear out. They have a short lifespan. In the passage today, we see the author of Hebrews uses the fact that clothes wear out to compare to creation that is temporary, to God or Christ who remains forever. Our experience in this life often causes us to assume that creation is secure and stable. The main message in this passage is to remind us that only Christ is eternal. Let's pause and think for a moment. What do we erroneously think is eternal, or what that is not going to change? Think of something that we might often consider stable or eternal. Maybe a place you visit year after year, or the ocean, or Mount Rushmore, or relationships and memories, or our need for teachers, doctors, and preachers. In the passage today in Hebrews, we see here another quotation of the Old Testament. Verse 10 to 12 is a quotation from Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. The subscription of the psalm says, "A prayer of one afflicted when he's faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord." This is overall context of the psalm. About half the Psalm 102 is a lament of someone who is greatly afflicted. And as he brings his lament, he finds hope by looking into who God is. He recognizes that God is on his throne forever, and that gives the psalmist hope and great exaltation of God. The highest part of the exaltation is the last verses of the psalm, quoted here saying Psalm 102, "Of old you lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe. They will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. In the midst of suffering, the psalmist found hope by looking at what God had done. He created the earth and from nothing, and all that we know and rely on. By looking at who God is, that God is reigning on his throne, and above all, that God is eternal. As we face suffering, meditating on Psalm 102, making our own words in prayer not only provides comfort, but teaches us how to go to God in our suffering. First, we cry out to God in the day of distress, asking God to answer quickly. Then we should tell God what is heavy in our hearts, being specific about what we are experiencing. What is amazing is about this is when we do so, we are not giving God new information. He knows much better than we do at what is going on, especially in our hearts. It is good for our souls to pour out our hearts to Him, because we are behaving in a manner that shows our dependency on God. In an amazing way, as only God can orchestrate, this time of sharing is a privilege and audaciously, not just for us, but God Himself delights in hearing us. And what an encouragement in our time of suffering. Then after we pour our heart to God, we meditate on who God is, that He is reigning on His throne and nothing is outside of His control, that He raises nations and brings nations to nothing, and He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. He, the eternal God, infinitely more permanent than the heavens and earth He fashioned, than the problems and suffering of this temporal world. It is here in our misery that we can shift our perspective and praise Him despite our temporal sufferings, as deep, intense, and overwhelming as it is. When we consider the Old Testament quotations in Hebrews 1, there's something unique about this quote in verses 10 to 12. The other quotations in chapter 1 of Hebrews are clear references to the Messiah in the Old Testament, which were often addressed to a descendant of David, but addressed in a way that was only fitted for God. What is unique on this quotation from Psalm 102 is that it's a clear, direct reference to God. While the other references in Hebrews 1 were a clear reference to the Messiah, though the use of this quotation, the author is making it crystal clear that Jesus is God. The author can do so because he already has shown from verses 1, Hebrews 1, 1 through 9, that Christ is no other than the second person of the Trinity. There he gave plenty of Old Testament reference that can be applied only to Christ. So why this additional quote here, if he had already provided so much? To argue that Jesus as God is also eternal. Jesus was part of creation, and he will still be the same even after creation passes away. This also reaffirms what was already said in Hebrews 1, 2, 3, that through Jesus the Father created the world. Not only this, but Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. So what we know about creation is what God told us in Genesis. Now in the book of Hebrews, God teaches us that Jesus was involved in the act of creation, and it was through him that the Father created the world. But in Hebrews 1 is not the only place that says that Jesus was involved in creation. Paul tells us something similar in Colossians 1. For by him all things were created, in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So we know from Genesis 1 that God spoke and things came into existence. Now God tells us that Jesus also was part of the act of creation. It makes sense Because there is one God, a triune God. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we go out and observe God's creation or look at breathtaking pictures of the universe, like this one, it should cause us not only to be in awe of our creation, it should cause us to worship God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we observe the work of His hands. When Miriam was born, I was in tears, as you can imagine, looking at this little, poor little girl that looks so much like me. And I saw her, and I saw her tiny little hands and face, and this person that God created. It is such a miracle. I can only say, look and see what God has done. His works are amazing. When I didn't know the Lord, I remember being places where creation was amazing to observe. But creation itself never caused any change in my heart. But after I came to faith, and I remember this like it was yesterday, I was one of the most beautiful places in Brazil, in Florianópolis, where I climbed a mountain, and from the top I could see for miles and miles beaches and the ocean and the perfect green and the green mountains, and the ocean was green with speckles of sunshine reflecting like a precious jewel. The curved shape of the land was made by such an amazing, perfect creator. And when I got to the top of the mountain, I saw this amazing creation. There was only one thing I could do. I fell on my knees and I worshiped the one who created all. There's such a special memory for me because it was the first time that I recognized God's hands in creation, and I truly worshiped the only creator, not just being amazed at the creation itself. Sometimes it's good for our souls to take a trip and see some of God's creation, or hold an infant and just take the moment to think about the one who created all. Stopping to smell the roses is good, but to stop and admire the one who created the roses and worship him just because of who he is, it is far greater. The only true God, he is the source of all goodness. The least we should do is to take some time and to appreciate and give thanks to the one who is truly worthy of our praise. However, in this moment of awe, as the psalmist is looking at creation, there is an unexpected turn. As the psalmist observing creation, he says in verses 11, "They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." When we look at creation, we don't often think as something that is temporal. When we want to have an idea of something that is never changing, we often look at rocks or mountains. We might go back to the place where we used to live. I actually enjoy going back to places where we used to live and see how things change and how things are still the same. And if we go back to the place where we were born and raised, and if we had a familiar rock or boulder, we go back and look after many years, that rock has not changed a bit. It's still the same size. It might have more moss over it or shifted, but the rock hasn't changed. It seems like it's unchanging and stable. Creation at first sight might seem to so stable that some think that creation always existed. For many years, the common worldview belief was that creation always existed, that it didn't have a beginning. Today is commonly accepted that there was a beginning to creation. However, often men refuse to honor and give thanks to God. And the scripture testifies to that. It says in Romans 1, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Therefore, creation itself testifies to the Creator, making it clear that there was a beginning. There was a time when creation was not. As the psalmist was reflecting on the beginning of creation, he recognized the often overlooked fact that creation is temporal, while the Creator is eternal. This is what it says about creation when compared to the Creator. Creation will perish. It will wear out like a garment. Creation is like a robe which God will roll up. Creation is like a garment that will be changed. Even the biggest rock or mountain you ever have seen is like a pair of socks that will wear out, whether in 6 months or 60 years. And while we certainly need to be good stewards of His creation, we must remember that all creation will have an end as ordained by God because of sin. Then the psalmist compares creation with the Creator. He says, "But you remain. You are the same, and your years will have no end." When comparing Creator with creation, we come to the conclusion that there is nothing like our God. Our created world might seem stable, but it is nothing compared to the Creator. In the end, He will roll creation up like a garment and change creation in a moment. The last 2 years we have seen our created world changing at a very fast pace. I don't think we need to be convinced that we cannot put our trust in anything else. If anything else, these 2 years have proven to us just how fragile our world is, how quickly things can change, and how quickly the created beings attempt to step up and cover the change by creating rules and a false sense of comfort and control over this change. Our world is reeling from the fact that creation no longer seems eternal, safe, and dependable. And leaders everywhere are struggling to gain back control. What seems like many years ago, I remember my aunt asking me about plate tectonics. First, I thought it was quite unique that someone randomly would ask me about a geological concept. She knew that it was part of my studies, so that's why she asked me. After considering her serious expression, I realized that she was not joking, so I told her my version of the definition of plate tectonics, that the solid ground that we stand on are big chunks of rock that are floating on lava, melted rock from the center of the earth. Her expression got even more serious as she considered this information. She then explained that a news report regarding a recent earthquake had literally shaken her. For the first time, she realized that what she had seen as the most stable and secure foundation was actually shaky ground. We live most of our lives with the assumption that creation is stable and secure. But when we see the fragility of creation and how much we're depending on the Creator, we'll truly see how much more we need to put our trust and hope in Christ. If it wasn't for God's grace, we wouldn't be here. It's only by God's grace that we have good, clean air to breathe. It's only by His grace that we have food and clothing to wear. It's only by His grace that we are not under attack from another nation right now. It's only by His grace that we have the family that we love and cherish. I know it's no fun to pay how much we are paying for gas right now, but it's only by His grace right now that we can drive anywhere we want without the real concern for our safety. So next time you find yourself marveling at creation with someone or hear someone else marvel, take this to a deeper level. Shake the world and remind them that creation is fleeting, but our Creator, God, is eternal. Do you know Him? But what if all of this creation is taken away? Christ will be reigning as He is right now. That's what it says in verse 8 and 9, that Christ is reigning with uprightness. That is what it says in Psalm 110, which is quoted in verse 13 in Hebrews. And to which of the angels has He ever said? sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Since we studied previously verse 14, today we'll finish Hebrews 1 by looking at verse 13, where it goes back to the theme of Christ reigning. I know we know and believe that Christ is reigning over all creation, over every kingdom and nation. Nothing is outside of his control. And this is what God says in Isaiah 46. I'm God, and there is no other. I'm God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. These words are very clear that he's in charge. Nothing is outside of his hands. There's nothing that surprises him, since his counsel will stand. Then this verse in Hebrews 1:13 reminds us that Christ's enemies are under his feet. It says, verse 13, into which of the angels he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. What a strange concept. Especially when we look at our world, we might struggle to understand how this is true. The Ukrainian church might ask, why is our country being attacked and so many are being killed for no justifiable reason? The Russian people might ask, why is our country suddenly at war? Other former Soviet countries are afraid and have real concern that they might be the next targets. The Taiwanese people are living in real fear of an invasion from China. The Chinese believers continue to struggle as they are more and more persecuted by the government. And we could go on and on about what's wrong and evil in this world. And if we consider these questions, they could all be summarized into one question. If Christ is reigning, why is evil still prevalent in the world? The question is the same when we look into our lives. If Christ is reigning, why do we have to deal with this disease, cancer, or fill-in-the-blank suffering? First, we need to recognize that this is not an easy question. We all need to remember that God is not the cause of suffering and evil. All the suffering and evil came into creation with Adam and Eve. Sin is the reason for the existence of pain and suffering. We know God took the penalty for sins on the cross. Through his work on the cross, he provided the only way for salvation. We know that Christ is coming back and going to physically reign on earth, and he is going to transform all of creation and wipe away our tears. But what about this intermediary time? Until Christ returns, he is still in control. There is likely a myriad of reasons that we are not privy to explaining why God is allowing suffering and evil to continue. God often uses suffering to change us, to make us more and more like Christ. Also, God often uses suffering to bring people to salvation. Furthermore, God might be removing his restraining hand on nations and people in order for everything to be in place for Christ's return. We know that before Christ returns, things will get much tougher. With everything that's happening in Ukraine, I don't know if it's just me, but I end up reading a lot, trying to understand what's happening and wanting to be in the know of the latest development. We might get very distracted trying to have a sense of where things are going and trying to understand what seems to be just plain evil. The reality is that the harder we try to understand, the more it will leave us empty. To find a peace that surpasses understanding in the midst of the chaos, we need to understand God, to understand Christ. This is what this passage teaches us, that Christ is eternal. He will never change. He never changes, and he will never change. He is reigning even now, while it seems like everything is out of control and evil is rampant. God will last beyond all that we see failing and moving like the solid ground floating on lava. As you watch something crumble that seemed unmovable, we can refocus on the eternal Creator God, who has been and eternally will be in control. He is sitting at the right hand of God. And one day, all of Christ's enemies will be completely subdued under his feet. Willingly or unwillingly, every knee will bow down and confess that Jesus is Lord. The crushing blow is coming. We are called to trust and have our faith in Christ. He is the same. In the same way, he loved us while on the cross. He still loves us while everything seems out of control. We need to remember that it's going to get a lot worse before he returns and put everything right. Then we'll see what we long for. Not only ourselves, but that creation is waiting eagerly for as well. In Romans 8, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. It's only when we look at Jesus, when we fix our eyes on him, seek him more than anything else in creation, is that we will find the peace that surpasses understanding, peace in the midst of the storm. When the psalmist fixed his eyes on God, he said the following in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at swelling. Then the psalmists end with verse 10 and 11. Be still and know that I am God. All will be exalted among the nations. All will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Church, let us rejoice in who is truly eternal, letting go of that which we earnly may think as eternal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. Help us to cast our care and concern and lift up prayers to you and trust in you and wait on you, and knowing that you're reigning and that you're in control, and that when things are out of our control, it doesn't mean it's out of your control. So Lord, we thank you that's in your hands. And Lord, we ask and we wait for the day when you come and you put everything right, and when you will be reigning physically on earth. Lord, we long for to that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.